to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 15. If you've been around for a while, you've known that we've gone through this entire parable of the prodigal son. And the last time we looked at it, we finished in verse 24, and that was really the end of the involvement of the prodigal son. And it would have been a great ending to the parable, but it doesn't end there. A second character, a second brother is introduced. And really the whole point of the three parables of chapter 15 are applied from verses 25 to 32. So in verse 11 and 12, he begins the parable. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them, both sons, his living, their inheritance." So we see there in those two verses the beginning of sin, desire. Sin always has a beginning. Give me something I deserve. Give me something I want. That's where sin begins, with that desire to have something. Then verse 13, not many days after, couldn't stand to have that money in his pocket. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted means when you waste something, you are a prodigal. Prodigal means a waster, someone that wastes what is given to them. There's people today that have wasted what they've earned or what someone has given to them. They owe more in debt than they have in assets. Whether you're a business or whether you're a family or whether you're an individual, that's never a position to be in. But I want this. So whether I can afford it or not, I get that. And then you get it, and before it's even paid for, it's broke. Not a good thing to do. Not a good thing to do. He wasted his substance. And there you see the waste of sin. And you see the departure. Verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land." When you had spent all your checking, spent all of your savings, emptied out your 401k, then you lost your job and there wasn't another one to get. "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Never experienced that in his father's house. Now he experienced need and want, and he doesn't have the ability to fill it. You ever been hungry? Most folks today don't know what that means. You ever been hungry and there was no food? I'm telling you, it'll make you appreciate it. I wish I could take everybody with me when I go to India and Asia and those third world countries. I promise you, you'll come back and appreciate what you have, what God has blessed you with. And you'll make a promise as that airplane touches down. You'll make a promise, "Lord, I'll never complain again. I'll never gripe again about what I have or what I don't have." So in verse 14, we see the wreck of sin. Sin wrecks your life. It destroys your life. You see the destruction there. Oh, that wasn't the promise in verse 12. Oh, no. It was fun and laughter. But that fun and laughter of the world only lasts just for a little bit. And then it's misery and heartache and sorrow. Oh, do what makes you happy. Well, if what makes you happy is sin, you won't be happy. If what makes you happy is rebellion against God and about what God said to do, and you just have your own way, do what you want to do, you'll never be happy. Now, you can learn that the easy way, or you can learn it the hard way like the prodigal son did. And it's amazing that when you have money, how many friends you have. And it's also amazing when the money runs out and the problems start, your friends run out. Verse 15, he went and joined himself. That means he sold himself into slavery. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, that wouldn't be particularly bad for somebody from East Texas, but from somebody that is a Jew, that's the worst degradation that you could possibly imagine. So you see, sin always leads to slavery. Always. You think you control your life. No, sin does. Oh, I can stop doing that anytime I want to. Why don't you? It's because you can't. The slavery of sin. How it brings degradation in your life. Shame. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. That's the equivalent of looking at a corn cob with all the corn eaten off, except maybe a kernel or two, and desiring to rip that out of the hog's mouth and eat those few kernels of corn. That's where he got to. You say, oh, well, I'll never get to that place. He did too. You see, not only here the destitution of sin, but you see the desperation. You'll do anything just to get something to eat. Verse 17, my favorite verse. And when he came to himself, sin will make you insane. You cannot think. You cannot reason. Sin produces insanity. Sin causes you to do things that you would have never imagined to do. And so here we see the realization. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? With coming to yourself, with opening your eyes and admitting the truth about your situation, always comes a deliverance. Verse 18, I will arise. You see, it's not just the realization of where you are. It's acting on it. It's not just believing that Jesus is the Savior. It's acting on it to where He's your Savior. It's arising from your guilt and from your sin and coming to Jesus Christ and receiving His mercy and grace, His forgiveness of sin, His acceptance, His adoption into His family, His love, His joy, His peace. You have to arise from where you're at and come to Him. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. Make me one of Thy hired servants. He did come to Himself. He's got it. He understands it now. What a hard lesson. So in verses 18 and 19, we have the confession of sin. It's admitting to God you're wrong and He's right. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard to go across the field to that team who has just beat you and you've played your heart out and reach your hand out and force a smile and congratulate them and shake them, shake their hand and look them in the eye. But oh, what it does to your soul. Oh yeah, it's hard to get up out of the pew and walk down and kneel down before God and say, God, I'm sorry. You're right and I'm wrong. But oh, how it will change your life. You see, it involves the decision. It involves a choice. In the same way that you chose to rebel and to sin against God, you choose to come to God and to His way of life. Verse 20, and He arose. And He came to His Father. But when, listen to this now, but when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him. How could His Father see Him if He was still a great way off? I'll tell you, He was looking for Him. Now, His older brother didn't know He was even back till that evening when another servant told Him. His Father was looking for Him. That means that He was praying for Him. He didn't go to the hog pen, but I guarantee you He went to the edge of the road and looked down it every day and prayed, God, bring my son home. But when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on Him and kissed Him. And the son said unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Here we see the recovering from sin and the declaration made. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You see, the covering of sin. What covers our sin, what pays for our sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how the Father can be merciful. And that's why He can extend grace. It's because of what He did through His Son in reconciling us to Him by His death and by His shed blood. And so a decree is made to bring Him back into the household. Boy, what a good ending that would have been. And it says, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Or wouldn't you like to have been there? It's going to kind of be like Revelation 19, the wedding feast. Yeah. Can't wait. But verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music, dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Angry. He was mad. And verses 25 to 32, we see the envy of sin. We see the duplicity, the hypocrisy. While he was working in the field, while he stayed home, while he obeyed his father, all that was outward, but inwardly masked envy, jealousy, pride, anger. A time of joy. God has just saved someone. What would it be like to lose somebody and then have them back? Can you imagine Jacob when he first found out that Joseph was alive? Can you imagine the joy? Look back at verse 6. In the first parable, he said, And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 8, Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Rejoice with me. How much more would you rejoice for a human being that was lost and is found? Well, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy in heaven. Keep your finger there and go back to Zephaniah. If that scares you, go to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and turn left two books. Zephaniah, because I want you to see this, not just hear it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. I still hear pages turning. It's there. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, then Zephaniah. Okay. You've either found it or you've embarrassed and not going to turn any more pages. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout. I just don't like all this shouting. Man, what are you going to do in heaven? They're not going to have all the lights out and light candles and moan and groan. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice. If you want to know what shouting is, go to a football game. Now, why is it acceptable there but not here? Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hand be slack. Now, look at verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Now, I know that destroys your picture of God as an old man with an old white beard, never smiling and austere and always frowning. That's not the God of the Bible. He will joy over thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. You ever have a picture of God just having a fit? And singing and rejoicing over you? If you can't see it, you might perhaps be identifying now with the older brother. You see, it was the Father that started the joy here. He's the one that called for the feast. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You see, every time you read about sin and rebellion against, and disobedience against God, you never see anything about joy, about happiness, about peace. Never. Every time you find joy, it's always in the presence of God. Always. While you're in 1 Thessalonians, just look at back at chapter 2. And look how that ends. Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. We should rejoice over the same things the Lord does and hate the same things He does. Now let's keep in mind who is present and who's listening to these three parables in Luke 15, verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them. You know what murmuring is? It's one of those words that sounds like the word itself. It's complaining. It's griping. And when you complain and gripe, it sounds like murmuring. You can't smile. You can't laugh when you're complaining. You ever known somebody, they walk into the room, and the first thing they do is look around to see what they can complain about. Look around, see what's wrong, see what they can correct, what they can gripe about. I mean, I just don't see why all that do all that. I just look at over there. It sounds like murmuring. And that's what they were doing. How can He be who He says He is and have anything to do with those people? Doesn't He know who they are? Doesn't He know what they've done? The Lord refers to these publicans and sinners as an elder brother. They've not yet been thrust out by the Lord yet. So it only applied to them generally. But in reality, verse 31 says, "But he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Israel was still the Israel of God, the Prince of God. They had not yet fully rejected him. And this doesn't just apply to the scribes and Pharisees about him receiving sinners and prostitutes and publicans and tax collectors. This is later when the Jewish Christians had a problem with Gentiles being saved and coming into the church and partaking in the same blessings that they did. And could it just perhaps be that it also could be applied to churches? Oh, the fellowship's so good. For the most part, we know where Zephaniah is. But then someone comes in and don't even know where Genesis is. And we go, we smirk. Or they don't quite fit in. Here this older brother just come in from work. He'd been working all day. Back probably hurt. And all of a sudden he hears music. There's a party going on. Well, what's going on? Your younger brother has come home. And I can just see it. The first thought is, and they're throwing a party for him? You see that same reaction in families. All this brother thought about was how undeserving his brother was. And he was angry. He was mad that he wasn't being punished. He began to think about how unfair it was. You ever think about your sense of justice and you get angry, you get mad? I want you to notice something. He wasn't just mad at his brother. Verse 28, he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. You've never given me so much as a goat that I might make merry with my friends." He wasn't just mad at his brother. He was mad at his father. You know, sometimes we don't like to admit it. We get mad at God and we think it's not fair what he's doing or what he's allowing. Oh, we'd never say it, but our actions do. I don't deserve this. Or, I deserve what they're getting. I've worked every single day. And I'm living in a shack. And there that person is. Be careful. Be careful. Because who you're ultimately murmuring and complaining and griping at is God. See, he boasted himself of his obedience. That was a dead giveaway. That he wasn't doing that from his heart. You know why he was so mad? He had the exact same things in his heart as his younger brother did. For whatever reason, he didn't do them. And he resented that his brother got to do them and he didn't. Young folk, listen to me. That's grown up in the church and you've grown up in a Christian home. Don't you envy somebody who hasn't? Don't you envy somebody who gets saved when they're 30 or 40 from a prodigal life and say, wait a minute, that's not fair. Everybody's making over them and having a fellowship and recognize them. And here, I've never done any of that. And be careful. Be careful. Because you're betraying what's in your heart. Those that have faithfully served God and have been kept back from the big sins have a great deal to be humbly thankful for. You're not going to have to limp the rest of your life. You see, there's everything to be humbly thankful for, but nothing to proudly boast of. Then he complained about his father's actions. You've never so much as even given me a goat. Let me ask you a question here, just common sense. How many times do you think he ate at his father's table? How many feasts with a fatted calf do you think he ate? His father had a fatted calf for a reason. You don't fatten up a calf and waste all that money on grain just to take pictures of him. By the way, cows are not pets. Stop looking at Disney. I mean, you're grown already. Animals don't talk. My uncle said, boys, if you insist on naming them cows, name them a name that they deserve. That one ought to be ribeye. That one ought to be sirloin. And that little one there, let's call him hamburger. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, Romans 12 says. Because if you do, you'll think more lowly of your Father. In truth, we're not worthy of anything we've received from God. And then notice that he was angry and envious of his younger brother. He wouldn't go into the feast except his brother was turned out and turned away. Kind of reminds you of Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He wouldn't even call him brother, verse 30. He says, but notice the language he tells to his father, but as soon as this thy son was come, he wouldn't even call him his brother, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You see, he magnified his brother's sins and faults, and he tried to turn his father against him. Could it be that we magnify other people's sins to make ours less obvious? Guard against that critical, pharisaical spirit that so infects churches and zaps the joy out of them. Instead of being thankful, there's a resentment. And then verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He even deals in mercy and grace with the older brother. When he didn't go in, his father went out. Oh, I'm telling you, the goodness of God manifests man's wickedness. You remember Jonah? God said, doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Jonah went up on a hill to watch God judge the Ninevites, but instead they turned and asked for forgiveness, and God forgave them, and Jonah got mad. By receiving the younger son, he was not rejecting the older son. It was no reflection on the older son at all. He still had his inheritance. Remember verse 11? He turned his inheritance over to both of his sons. Don't ever envy God's grace to others. His grace and inheritance to you won't be lessened because somebody else receives it too. Don't ever think of the church as an exclusive membership that you control. You know, children mess up plans. Notice that? You know, as long as you have children, you're never going to have green grass. And in some cases, you won't have any grass at all. But which would you rather have, the joy of children and the listening to their laughter and their play, or sitting all by yourself on the porch looking out at the green grass? Yeah, children will mark in songbooks. They'll fold up offering envelopes as airplanes. Children will do that. Yeah, you'll have to clean up after them. But isn't that a blessing that there's children that have to do that? Well, you talk about a joyless church that doesn't have children. Just a bunch of old, cranky people complaining about everything that moves. Don't ever envy new Christians from entering into our fellowship. We've labored and we've sweated and we've sacrificed and we've prayed for them to come. So don't complain when they come. Do we really want to see people get saved? It's going to be a lot of work. You're going to have to put up with a whole lot of stuff. going to have to change diapers. But you know what? God is rejoicing over them. Why shouldn't we? Verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry. Meet. Specifically right and prepared. Right for us to do that. And to be glad. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. That's the same reason why we should rejoice. That's the same reason why we should be praying every single day by name of lost people we know to be saved. When the invitation is given at the end of the sermon, it's not just for you to pray for yourself. It's for you to pray for others that the Lord has burdened you, that need salvation, that need to be in church, that need to be living right. When's the last time you got so concerned over somebody that was about to die and go to hell that you actually, it affected you emotionally? You can't remember, that ought to tell you something. The reason for rejoicing, the Father says, is because he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, if you'll notice, it ends at verse 32. It doesn't tell us the ending to the story, just like in Jonah. But we know how the publicans and sinners received him. And we know how the Pharisees and the scribes rejected him. We know how the story ended, do we not? Sad. How's the story going to end with you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke chapter 15 and the tremendous message that it has for us today and the warning that's there not to follow into the steps of this critical, pharisaical spirit that murmurs and complains about everything and sees the fault and the sin in everybody but self. Lord, thank you for joy. Thank you for happiness. Thank you for peace. And thank you what brought that. The gift of eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us of the joy we had when we first got saved. And then may we pray this morning as David did. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, may we start living like we actually enjoy being your child. And Lord, in our heart of hearts, may our greatest desire is to see other people come to know you as Savior. Lord, this elder brother, by his actions, didn't love you with all of his heart. And he certainly didn't love his neighbor as himself. Lord, help us not to be guilty of that. But Lord, every Lord's Day, may we assemble with your people. And may we unashamedly express our love to you in worship and in praise and in thanksgiving. And Lord, Monday through Saturday, may we express our love to our neighbor. Lord, help us to be the Christian you saved us to be. And Lord, help us if we're lost and have never received you as Savior, that today we would be found and today we would come alive. Lord, save someone here this morning that's lost, that's separated from you through sin. And Lord, bring them to you. Lord, for us that are saved, would you place a holy desire in our heart, Lord, to remove all the judgmental criticism that's there in our heart and the deep-seated resentment against other people and their actions and how you deal with them in grace and mercy. And Lord, in its place, put a love to see lost people come to know you as Savior. And put a love for your people there. Then we can rejoice with you with joy and singing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.